Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. And tonight we're going to talk about having confidence in His goodness. Amen. Has anybody ever experienced God's goodness? Amen. If you're saved, you've experienced it, at least in that regard. But how many of you know that He wants to take it past that as far as His goodness goes, right? It's not just about salvation, although if that's all He ever did for us, I would be happy, right? But there's a long life that we're living here on earth, and His goodness comes in pretty handy in many, many, many situations. And so if you think about it, like, you know, a lot of us in here have kids, and, you know, we just want to be good to our kids, right? Even though at times they might drive us crazy, right? You still just, there's this weird thing inside of you that just wants to be good to them. It's just natural. You can't help it, right? Now, I never caused my parents any kind of fuss, so it was pretty easy for them. My sister, on the other hand, a little more of a challenge. So, all right, Brittany joke, check, we got it. So, you can have confidence in His goodness, right? So there's a lot of reasons that, so confidence basically is the feeling that you can rely on someone or something, which nowadays is kind of hard to come by, right? Most of the information we get, wrong, lies, fake news, you know, things like that, it's just really hard to find something that you can kind of hang your hat on, so to speak, but we do have something, amen? We've got the Word. You know, the news always changes and people's opinions always change, but there's one thing that stays the same, and that's God's Word. Amen. Do you believe that? So we can have confidence in His goodness. So let's start Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Very familiar. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So here it talks about how important confidence is. And that's not just like a natural confidence, like, man, I can do anything, right? Or cockiness or something like that. It's having the feeling that you can rely on God, right? You have a firm trust in Him. And here it says it has a great reward. Amen. Now, verse 36, you know, we tend to blow by these first few words, but I'll read it again. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. All that stuck in my mind there was receive the promise, right? Doesn't that sound great? Receive the promise. So just, you know, God gave me this definition of promise. To us, God's promises are a statement of His intent to do good in our lives, right? It's a statement of intent. So the Bible's chock full of promises, right? It's got just about anything that you've ever encountered in life or could ever encounter in life. There's a promise related to that if you search for it. Amen. But here in verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So there's some stuff that has to be done ahead of receiving the promise. Now, I was all gung-ho about receiving the promise. But then if you look at this, you have need of endurance. Need of endurance, right? That's a requirement, right? It doesn't say endurance is a nice to have, but, you know, it's not necessary. Endurance is something we have to have, right? And endurance is something that is built up over time, right? Now, other than pastor, has anybody ever tried to seriously run before? Like, anybody? All right, we got a few in the stands here. Well, Matt, all right. Anybody besides pastor and Matt? Mr. Decathlon back there, he's like, yeah, I ran here from my house tonight, so didn't even break a sweat. So I went through a phase where I wanted to run, and, you know, I talked to pastor about it and got some tips from him and decided I was going to start training for a 5K. Now, half marathon guy over here, 5K, that's nothing. That's what he runs to warm up for the half marathon, right? But the 5K to me, that was a big deal. That was something that I wanted to build up endurance. So I got one of those apps and it said, you know, from the couch to 5K or couch potato to 5K. We've probably, you know, everybody's seen it, couch to 5K. And so you got to select your starting point, basically, right? So you kind of self-judge yourself where you're at. And I'm like, well, I know I'm not 5K, obviously. That's what I'm here to do. But I'm also not couch because look at me, right? And so I went ahead with the intermediate, and I'm like, all right, let's go ahead and fast forward to the intermediate. So about, I would say, 5 minutes in, I started tasting blood in my mouth, and I couldn't really breathe anymore. And I realized that, okay, I'm couch. And so I did some training, right? And it took, I don't know, however many days the plan is, 90 days or something like that, where you run a little bit, walk a little bit, run a little bit more, walk a little bit less, run a whole lot more, walk a whole lot less, until basically you're doing a 5K. And Jill reminded me that I did get a medal for it. Now, this was in Huntingburg, okay? It's not like the New York Marathon or something. And it was second place in my age group. So, but I got a medal, and I felt pretty good about it. I don't know how many people were in our age group, but it couldn't have been many. So, anyways, it took some endurance to build up to that, right? And so here it says, we're going to have need of endurance so that after we've done the will of God. All right, so now we know we need endurance, and now we know we need to do the will of God. And so the will of God is pretty simple when it comes to, like, looking at sin, right? God's pretty, you know, blatant about, like, what is sin, what is not, what is right, what is wrong. But there's this also, the other side of his will, where are you doing all the stuff that he wants you to do, right? Beyond just, you know, all the bad stuff, right? We won't name them off. But are we taking care, if he says go here, do we go there? If he says don't go there, do we not go there, right? Has anybody ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but think to yourself, have you ever been out of God's will? Not from a sin standpoint, but just you're not doing all the stuff. You made a decision he said don't make, something like that. Have you ever noticed things just don't work, right? Everything is a struggle. Nothing just falls into place. And then have you ever made a decision that was God's will, and it just kind of seems like everything just always lines up? Huh, that's weird, right? So here it says, after you've done the will of God, you receive the promise. And remember that promise, what we said was it's a statement of his intent to do good in your life. So you have to be in God's will. That's how I read that, right? To fully experience everything that God's promised you, you have to be in his will, okay? So how do we find out God's will for our life? Well, you got to spend time with him, right? Growing up with my mom and dad, I always knew their will, right? I mean, we spent every day together, all the time. There were things that would come, situations that would come up in my life. I didn't have to go ask them, you know, hey, Dad, what do you think about this? I knew what he was going to say, right? But then there were other times where there were situations that I hadn't come across before, and I leaned on Dad. You know, I asked Dad for advice and things like that. But spending time with each other, that helped me understand what his will is. It's no different with God, right? Spending time with him. If you're too busy to spend time with God, you're too busy, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I want the Holy Spirit influencing every decision that I make, right? And sometimes it's hard to know. We always ask ourselves, you know, is this me? Is this God? Or is this the devil, right? Whenever we feel something like we're supposed to do something one way or the other, we ask those questions. It's like, how can you tell the difference? And I was asking God, you know, and I think it just comes from experience, right? Missing it helps you learn fast, right? We try not to do it, but missing it will help you learn faster than probably not missing it. But spending time with God, prioritizing finding out his will for your life. Amen. So you can throttle back God's goodness in your life if you're outside of his will. Okay. So let's talk about a story in the Old Testament about God manifesting his goodness in somebody's life. Let's talk about the story of Joseph. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 37. I started flipping. Nobody else did. I realized I didn't tell you where to go. So Genesis 37. I think we're all pretty familiar with this story, but we're gonna catch some of the highlights because it spans like 5 or 6 chapters. So is everybody in Genesis 37? We'll start in verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and some other guys. and his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he also made him a tunic of many colors. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Right? So we already don't like this guy. Okay, dad already thinks he's the best just because he's the son of his old age. What an achievement, right? And here he is talking about how we're going to bow down to him. So let's go down to verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are you brothers not feeding the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. And he said, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. And let's skip down to verse 20. So they see him coming. They see him coming down the road, and they're like, I mean, literally what it says. Look, the dreamer's coming, right? Here he comes. In verse 20, this escalates quickly. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast devoured him, and we shall see what becomes of his dreams, okay? So, I mean, this is serious, all right? Now, Joseph's 17 years old. Ethan back there, 17 years old. Let's just put this in perspective, all right? A 17-year-old kid, all of his older brothers want to kill him. Now, one of the brothers speaks up and says, guys, let's cool out a little bit. We don't have to kill him, right? So they decide to throw him in a pit, and I guess they're just like, all right, we'll just think about what we should do here. So Joseph's in the pit, and then the Ishmaelites come along, right? We know how this story goes. They sell him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites sell him to Potiphar as a slave in Egypt, okay? So on paper, it looks like Joseph's life's basically over, right? You know he's pleaded with the Ishmaelites. Look, my dad is Jacob, aka Israel. Maybe you've heard of him. You know, call him. He'll verify my story, right? Goes to Potiphar's house. Guys, it's me, Joseph, Jacob's son. You know, check it out. I don't think you know who you're dealing with here, okay? Like, I'm a pretty big deal back at my dad's house. And so, you know he's pleading, and it's to no avail, right? So on paper right now, it looks like his life's over. And how many of you know God doesn't care what it looks like on paper, right? We're going to talk about that theme through here. It doesn't matter what it looks like on paper. I've been in plenty of situations that on paper did not look good, but God always brought me out. Has anybody been in a situation on paper, circumstances, they don't look very good, but God brought you out? Amen? So let's go to chapter 39. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit. So 39 verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And listen to verse 2 here. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. This guy's a slave. If somebody said, describe a slave in 5 adjectives, I bet successful is not making it on the list, right? But here he is, the Lord's with him, even in the worst circumstance. And I've been in some bad circumstances, I'm sure we all have. None of them have been like this. I've never been sold as a slave, right, in another country, okay? And his master saw that the Lord was with him. All right, he's getting a reputation here. And the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him the overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he made him overseer of the house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. That's something, right? God's not just blessing Joseph. God's blessing Potiphar just because Joseph's around, right? And he did that for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all he had in the house. Amen. So even in the worst of times, God can be with you, and God can still make some things happen. So, you know, one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 2:14. It talks about God always causes us to triumph, right? And we always think, man, that's so great. That scripture is guaranteeing you that you're going to have a challenge, right? You can't triumph over something if there's not a challenge or a conflict. So while we're all like, oh yeah, man, God always causes me to triumph, and we're just quoting it and we're so happy, that that means there's conflict, right? We're here in the world, right? Just because God's good to us doesn't mean that we don't go through some stuff. So triumph means victory, and you can't have victory without a challenge, okay? So in mine and Jill's personal lives, like, we go through seasons where everything just works, right? That's just good news every day. You know, everything's very smooth. And then we go through seasons where it just seems like nothing works and everything's broken. And, you know, maybe our health is getting attacked. The van starts acting up. You know, something at the house breaks. An unexpected bill comes in. And those things kind of one off. All right, that's fine. But they just start happening kind of one right after another. One week it's this, the next week it's that. And it might go on for weeks. And what we used to do is like, what's going on here? Now we kind of, some anticipation starts building because we know that we're kind of on the precipice of some sort of a breakthrough. And anytime we go through those types of seasons, something really good happens at the end. Has anybody else like ever experienced anything like that? And I'm not saying we get like real happy when stuff starts breaking because we're not happy about it. But we're also, there's, you know, pastor's been talking about hope. What is that? The expectation of good, right? Of God's goodness. That anticipation starts happening where we know if we just kind of hunker down and kind of get through this, there's going to be something really good on the other side, okay? And so Joseph, just like that, you know, kind of had the same situation on paper, it didn't look very good, okay? So everything's going okay, right? The Lord's blessing him, Potiphar's getting blessed, and then all of a sudden Potiphar's wife gets in the picture, right? And she starts coming on to Joseph and trying to tempt him, and he is an honorable person, and he keeps refusing, right? And then ultimately gets wrongfully accused. Now, just think about this for a minute. I've never thought about it this way. If anybody had the excuse to kind of go off script and not toe the line completely, I mean, wouldn't it be Joseph, right? He was sold as a slave, right? And I mean, he could just give into this. I mean, obviously, Potiphar and his wife are not getting along, right? Like, it's not going to be a big deal. I could get into a little bit of sin because I'm having a tough time here. You know what I mean? Has anybody ever, you don't have to raise your hand. We've all tried a diet before, right? And I don't, like, I've been on a diet. Travis is shaking his head no. Everybody but Travis has been on some kind of a diet. Okay, Pastor Chuck, we got two. He's not responding, so he's, yeah, no agreement or disagreement. But I've noticed that whenever I've tried to eat right, like, I do really good whenever I'm having a good day. But if things start going wrong at work, I'm like, man, I'm going to get after it whenever I get home, right? I'm going after a chocolate cake. I'm going to stop and buy some candy, you know, some Twizzlers or something like that, and I'm just going to have myself a time. Joseph had, you know, by natural circumstances, man, he's got a good reason, doesn't he? He's justified in giving in, but he stayed honorable even in the face of dire circumstances, right? And he ran from that temptation. So living an honorable life is a way to unlock God's goodness, right? If you can throttle it back if you're not living an honorable life and stepping into sin, okay? So he's wrongfully accused, right? He keeps refusing. That makes her mad, so she just says, he came on to me, okay? And I refused, and then he ran off. And so what does Potiphar do? What any husband's going to do? All right, you're out of here, man. So he's now went from Jacob's favorite son, the most favorite in his family, to slave, to now in prison, okay? So let's read over to verse 20. Chapter 39, verse 20. So he's in prison. So then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he was in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Man, seeing a theme here, aren't you? And he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison didn't look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Another characteristic of Joseph, even in these bad circumstances, the guy handled business, right? The guy always did what was right. I mean, he could have just sloughed off. Hey, I'm a slave. I'm just going to put in the bare minimum. whatever keeps me from getting whipped, you know, that's what I'm going to do. But it sounds to me like he goes above and beyond. You know, a lot of times when we're in bad circumstances, that's when we just start letting things go. Who cares? It's a tough circumstance. I got dealt a bad hand or whatever. But here we see what the difference is whenever you're a hard worker and God's with you. Amen. So on paper, again, we're talking about on paper, he went backwards, right? And again, we'll say God doesn't care what things look like on paper. So, you know, a personal story, a little over a year ago, I had the opportunity to take a different job, okay, that on paper looked like a step backwards, okay, managing like a quarter of the revenue that I was managing at that time currently, right? I was working from home before, which Travis likes to bring up a lot frequently. Can I just take a break? I know he's not here tonight, but I got a great Scott thing, you know, and he'll catch this on the podcast. So Scott also works from home. I don't know if anybody knew that or not. We like to focus on the fact that I worked at home. Scott's been at home for like 5 years now, okay? And so Scott and Dee had a baby Barrett. We love him. He's cute. And so Scott's on paternity leave, and he gets like 190 weeks of paternity leave, which is really exceptional. But for Scott, paternity leave is just like he sits in his living room now instead of up in his bedroom on his computer. So I don't really see what the benefit is. There's really no difference. So he already knows that joke. I told it to him. But so on paper, this job opportunity, it looked kind of like a step back, okay? At minimum, a lateral move. And so, you know, Jill and I prayed about it because we were really feeling drawn to this other job. We were really feeling like that's probably the way that we need to go. And so we talked about it, I mean, endless hours talking about it, because it was going to be a pretty big deal to make that kind of a switch. And so on paper, again, it didn't look good. And we made the pros and cons list, and the cons list of the new job looked like it was going to outweigh the pros list. But man, I just couldn't turn loose of it, right? I had peace about making the move. Has anybody ever made a decision you didn't have peace with? That was tough to live with, right? And how many of you made a decision that you knew that you knew that you knew, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do? And so just a story of his goodness, we did make the switch. And I mean, I'm talking within a few weeks, it started ramping up a little bit and ramping up a little bit and ramping up a little bit. New opportunities have come available. It's just been a massive, massive blessing to our house. And it had nothing to do with that particular job that I was going to do, but it's where it put me at position-wise. It put me in a position to make other moves, right? Each had a path for sure, but choosing this path that I'm on right now has opened up other doors that I wouldn't have had access to before. And so on paper, again, God doesn't care what it looks like. Amen. Another story of God's goodness. One time I bought a couch. Here we go. This guy, once upon a time, I bought a couch. No, this is a story I've told before, but I mean, it really is. I mean, just talking about God's goodness. So years and years ago, whenever I was broke, I had living room furniture that came from a thrift store. There's nothing wrong with that. If that's where you are, amen, I was there too, okay? And so I, you know, was in that period where everything was going on a credit card, you know, just in the vicious cycle of debt and brokenness. And so I was going to come out of that. And so I saved up all my money, my life savings, to buy a couch and a recliner. And I was going to pay cash for it. It's going to be the first major purchase I've ever paid cash for, like, in my life. Amen. So this is like, I walk into the furniture store with my head held high. I'm very excited to be doing this. All right. So I pick it out, pay the extra $99 to have it professionally delivered to my house, so I didn't have to back up a truck or anything like that. And so walk out of there, it takes a couple of weeks for them to make it, and so the day finally came, and I'm at work, and I've got somebody letting them into my house so that they can put this in and haul the old one off for me, and the guy says, hey man, we can't get this thing through the door. I'm like, y'all are professional movers, man. Like, you can't figure out how to get this thing through the door. And to be fair, I had a house from like the late 40s all the doorways were like super narrow. I had to take the stairs out to get the mattress up into my room. Okay. Like that's, this place is not set up very well. Okay. So he's like, I was like, well, what are my options? He's like, well, I can just put it back on the truck and you can get full credit for it and come pick something else out. Or I can just leave it here if you want to try to figure it out. And I'm like, leave it there. I'll figure it out. Right. I mean, obviously I know more than the guys who do this for a living. For a living. That's their job. All they do is drive a truck and install furniture. That's it. So I get home and I assemble what I think is the dream team. It includes my dad and Travis and some other people. And we're gonna figure this thing out, right? And so the recliner went in, no problem. It comes apart. But the couch, it would not fit. And so we do all the things that you do. I mean, Mark and Jackie, y'all just moved. You're lifting things, and you're like, all right, let's do it this way. Let's do bottom up, lean it forward, try that. I mean, nothing's working. This thing is not going in there. And so as the day went on, or as the time went on, the desperation started to well up within me. And I'm like, all right, we're going to make it fit, right? We've been very gentle. We're going to make it fit. It's so close, guys. I'm telling you, it's just like that much. And this thing is going to go in there. So let's force it. All right. So we start cramming this thing in the door. The wood is cracking inside the couch. It's leather. The leather is flaking and scratching. And so far, it's just all on the back of it. I'm like, well, you won't see that. So like, let's carry on here. So we keep on forcing it. The wood keeps on cracking, and I'm like, all right, everybody, stop. And we all let go, and it is suspended in the doorway. That's how tightly wedged it is in there. So it became apparent to me. I mean, we talked about other options, like, okay, is there anything that we can cut on it to kind of make it fit in there? I mean, how many of you know the more desperate you are, the dumber you get, right? Right here. So we yank it back out from its suspended state. And, you know, at this point, it's turned into kind of an event. Like we're an hour and a half into this. People are hanging out, cutting up in the living room. And I'm sitting on the front sidewalk, just my head down. Just how could this happen? Because now I have a couch that I'm fairly certain is ruined, right? I've spent my life savings to buy this thing. And I can't even get it in the house. Even if it was broken, if we could just get it in there, I would be fine. We can't even get it in there. So, you know, Dad comes out to console me. I don't remember what he said. It obviously didn't help because I don't remember it. But, you know, it's probably one of those, keep your chin up there, son. Yeah, thanks, Dad. So I call the store. I'm like, look, I don't know what to do here. Like, this thing will not fit in the house. He's like, just bring it back. We'll take it. I was like, well, some things you ought to know. Structurally, it is not in the same state you delivered it in. Visually, it's not in the same state. He's like, just bring it. It's fine. And so Saturday rolls around, my next day off, and we load it on the back of a buddy's truck, and we head back down to Evansville from Huntingburg, and it starts pouring rain. I'm telling you, like, we parked under an overpass. That's how hard it was raining. So now this thing is broken and soaking wet. And I mean, my heart starts pounding because, again, I got my whole life savings tied up in this stupid couch, right? And so we get down there and I'm like, look, I don't know what to tell you, but I mean, come out and look at it. Like, I'm not going to try to put one over and just be like, yeah, I'll just drop it off around back and I'll get my credit. You know what I mean? I'm like, come out here and look at it. I mean, you tell me, you know, or can I get my money back? They gave me all the money back. That's crazy. Now, I still had to buy a couch from them, right? I couldn't just take it and then leave and go down the road to somebody else. But I mean, that was God's goodness. I mean, just think about returning this piece of junk that was brand new, not 3 days ago. They could have put it on their showroom floor and now it's ruined, okay? So God's favor, God's goodness can be on you even in the worst of circumstances, amen? So let's see here. All right, so, you know, we'll fast forward a little bit. I'm sorry, Dad. We're going to speed this up. So basically, Pharaoh ends up getting really mad at his chief butler and chief baker, right? And they get thrown into prison where Joseph is. And they have dreams. And they're each very, very similar. You know, three branches, three baskets. We know the story, right? And so the butler's dream gets interpreted. He's going to be restored. He's going to go back to Pharaoh's house. And I bet the baker was like, oh man, listen to my dream. This is going to, yeah, he's expecting the same thing, right? Nope, your dream is you're going to get hanged and the birds are going to eat the flesh off your bones, right? So anyways, just as Joseph had prophesied or had interpreted, it came to pass just that same way. Amen. And so he told the butler, he's like, hey man, remember, don't forget, whenever you're back in there, tell Pharaoh, get me out of here, right? And I'm sure the butler's like, oh yeah, absolutely. First thing I'm going to do. 2 years pass. And you know, every day Joseph's thinking, today's going to be the day. Today's going to be the day. On paper, it looks like he's forgotten, right? But then Pharaoh starts having some dreams. And nobody can interpret them. And the butler's like, I know the guy. I remember a guy in prison. So long story short, and we'll wrap this up. God restored Joseph and made him second in the country. Only Pharaoh was higher than him. Anything that happened in the country, it all came through Joseph. He went from favored son, slave, prisoner, to being fully restored. Amen. So you can have confidence in God's goodness for your life. Doesn't matter what's on paper right now. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is right now. Have confidence in God's goodness. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.